I thank you for that, the way you sang the song, the last one. You sang it with meaning and heart, and I enjoyed listening to it as you sang. Time has come that we might hear the Word of God, and I hope and pray that you prepared your hearts and minds to listen, and those things that the Lord would have us to hear this morning. And I'm going to turn it over to our brother now, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Brother Gordon. I have a lot of thoughts on my mind today. I can't help but sing that song and think about the recent events in Honduras. We were down there for 2 weeks and had a lot of good opportunities. We were there for the youth camp and were able to have 4 days up in the mountains of Honduras with no electricity, no running water, besides a stream that was running next door, and to have services. 3 or 4 services a day, studies, prayer services, testimony services, campfires. And I really enjoy that, and I am thankful for the opportunity. Then the last week we were in Honduras, it began to rain, and it rained and it rained and it rained. And usually this time of the year, which is kind of the stormy time of year, the wet season, so to speak, they get rains in the afternoons that last an hour, half an hour, something like that. Good heavy rains, and it waters the crops. But it began raining in the morning, and it wouldn't stop. And several days, it just kept raining. We had the opportunity to go into town in Honduras about, 45 minutes to an hour away. It's a pretty good-sized city of about 130,000 people. And where most of the church people lives in a big valley, farming communities as far as you can see. And then there's mountains ringing the valley. It's called Valle de Hamastron. The town that's nearby, the good-sized town, is Don Lee. And we were able to go into town. We had to get some supplies and different things, do some shopping. And we noticed the town was pretty much in shambles after this rain and how it had came through. And the main river in town, which is usually fairly small, had a dam had broken upstream and had washed out a bunch of people's houses. There were 350 people without homes, and a couple people had died. And we came back to Zamorano, and we decided to see if we could go back into town for a couple days with the young people's group and the ministry there, and see if we could volunteer and help them. And that song that we sang about, you know, we have an anchor, it really is, it's driven home about that firm foundation that we have. And to have a physical representation of that, to see the destruction of a flood, to see houses that were completely wiped out, part of the town, bridges completely gone in an instant, in a time of flood, a flash flood, really can drive home in our hearts and minds the importance of having a very firm foundation in the Lord, and how when those times come upon us in our lives, when we have times of, you know, when the dam breaks and everything lets loose, and we don't have that firm foundation, that we would be wiped down, and how being anchored upon Jesus Christ is definitely the only thing that would save us spiritually. And it was a good opportunity for us there, and we were able to volunteer for several days and deliver medicines and food and supplies, and then we also were able to get down and shovel mud and talk to people, and I hope perhaps that maybe something will become of the light that we were able to shine there in Don Lee. So that was an interesting trip for me. Another thing I was going to mention this morning is I got there to Honduras, and I was talking to Ken, and we were kind of looking at the schedule, and he said, you could preach there, and we're going to have these classes here, and we're going to go meet with these people on Monday, and then we have women's meetings, and we have youth meetings, and very busy schedule. And so we'd kind of picked out where we wanted to preach. And I said, well, I'll preach up there in Chaparral if you preach over there in Oakley. He said, all right, that's fine. We get to Oakley. This is after the camp, and I'm sitting there, and Ken stands up and introduces me in Spanish. And I thought, did I catch that right? Did I understand what he was saying? And somehow we'd got our wires crossed, and he thought I was preaching there, and he was preaching somewhere else. So it was kind of a surprise to me, but it was a welcome surprise, and it was definitely an opportunity that the Lord could use me, and on my own definitely would have sank instead of swum. So also I got here, and on Wednesday I thought I was preaching tonight, so somehow I'm getting my wires crossed here, but I think the Lord has a message that He would like me to tell you today. So I'm always thankful for the opportunities that He gives me. When I was in Honduras at the youth camp, I taught a study, a class study type setting. about a scripture, and the theme scripture for the youth camp in Honduras is 1 Timothy 4 chapter 12 through 16th verses. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. So we can start there. I'll probably read through the verses, and then I'm going to kind of approach it as a study, and I'm going to go through and break down some of the phrases and words, and we're going to look up scriptures and talk about it. This scripture in Timothy is kind of written towards, by the Apostle Paul, written towards Timothy, a young minister. But as I find with most things that have to do with the scriptures and the church and the gospel, we can apply it to ourselves. We can take these words of wisdom that he was writing to a young man, and each one of us can find something in there that we can apply to our life. Today especially, you know, as a lot of times I like to talk to the young people because I still feel like I'm a young person. Even though I'm now 23 years old, I still feel like I am a young person and can still claim that. So let's go ahead and read. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, let's read verses 12 through 16. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gifts that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that they profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So this is what I'd like to talk about today. First of all, it's being an example. Being an example of the believer. I like this phrase that he uses here. That any instance or any situation we find ourselves in life, whatever it may be, that we're an example of the believer. You know, it's difficult sometimes. And I find myself speaking about this often over the pulpit because a lot of times I struggle with it myself. And I find that the Lord usually gives me things, and I don't know if this is the same for all ministry, but he gives me things that I need to work on that I need to also present to the congregation or to the young people or whoever it may be. So I have a difficulty sometimes in being an example. I like to kind of blend in, and you know, I may not be the one that's standing up and doing something wrong, but I'm also sometimes not the one that's standing up and saying that that's wrong. And so a lot of times in life I find myself kind of just keeping the status quo and not necessarily being that example. I think being an example, first of all, the easiest way to do that is to live a life that is laid forth before us in the scriptures, to keep the commandments and to try to be righteous, to attend church and to be honest and to do all these things that it talks about. But I also think sometimes that example goes farther than that. It goes in every aspect of our life. Almost instead of an introverted thing, an extroverted thing. So others can, they don't just see, you know, numbers out there. They recognize that guy. Why is that guy different? Well, it's because he's a part of the Church of Christ. It's because he's living a life that is pleasing before God. So, first of all, Christ is our main example. We look to Christ as an example. He entered into the waters of baptism. He was baptized of water and of the Spirit by one of having authority. And he was our example on how to start that walk. He lived a life that was perfect. We know that that is something that is extremely difficult to do. We're called to perfection. And I struggle with that because I think to myself, you know, I'll probably never be perfect. But I have to have that mindset within me that I'm striving, I'm working towards perfection in my life. So Christ is our example through baptism, through the life he lived, through the things that he did, the things he didn't do, he set that example for us. Many scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon talk about that example. We have examples in our life of men in our history who were great men who stood up for what was right. Some of our founding fathers were righteous men, I believe, directed by the hand of the Lord. And they're examples of how we should act and what we should do. We have examples of things that are bad that we shouldn't do. We have examples here in our congregation of righteous men, of righteous women. And I think as young people especially, we need to take full effect. That has to take full effect in our life, those examples, and to pay attention to those and to try to mimic them in ways and to have the success and the spirituality that those who have gone before us have. I think that's something to aspire to. Let's start kind of breaking this down. First of all, it talks about being an example in our conversation. And when I kind of look up the word conversation and I think about the word conversation, I don't necessarily think that means, you know, in our conversations particularly. I think that is part of it. But I think when it talks about in our conversation, it's the way we live our life and the way we represent ourselves to others. I think that that's what he was trying to say when he said conversation. So let's go ahead and look up a scripture. Let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Let's, Ephesians 5th chapter, 14 through 21. It says, "Wherefore he said, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand, and understanding what that the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Excuse me. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This scripture tells us that how we should walk. Walk circumspectly. And when you think of the word when I think of the word circumspectly, I think of walk as you view everything around you. Walk correctly, righteously. Walk aware. It says here, you know, awake, arise. You know, think about these things in your life. Don't just live your life on autopilot. Don't flip the switch and every day do your routine and don't think about it. Give thought and preparation and give place for all these things in your life. And do it circumspectly before the Lord. It says, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's the attitude that we approach life. That it's not just, oh, I hate my job, I hate going to school, I hate all these things in my life. That we have our hearts enlightened by the Lord. That we walk around, not only circumspectly, but with the attitude that, you know, this is life, and we have to redeem the time, as it says there. That each of us have a specific dispensation of time that we've been given by the Lord, and he expects us to redeem that time and to do those things that are pleasing before them and to work out our salvation before him and to walk a path that is pleasing before him. And I think that has to do with every part of our life. That attitude can affect, if we have a bad attitude about life, then our life generally is going to stink. You know, if I get up in the morning and I think, man, I got up too early and I have to do this today and I really don't want to do that, then I kind of start out the day wrong. But if I have that mind of thinking to myself about the Lord and thinking about the songs of praise to the Lord and meditating upon the Lord and praying to the Lord in the morning, that the rest of my life that day works out well. It talks about also that we have to be an example in our words, that we are an example in our words. And one scripture comes to mind primarily, and that's in the book of James. It's going to be in James, the 3rd chapter. James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offer all. If any man offend, we offend all. If any man offend, not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." So what it's saying here is, you know, if you're able to bridle your tongue to control what you say, then in that way that you become a perfect man. If you're able to bridle this, then probably the rest of your life will fall into play. It says that they put bits in horses' mouths. We don't do this necessarily as a daily practice today, but we all know. We probably all rode a horse or seen someone ride a horse and they have the reins in their hands and comes down to a piece of metal that goes in their mouth between their teeth and that controls them. between how you talk to the horse and the way you shift your weight and your legs and your ankles, and that little thing controls the horse. And it's the same way. That can control our life. That mouth right there can control our life. And then it says in chapter 4, "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Same thing with ships. You know, you have a massive battleship that's controlled by a rudder in a huge sea. And it's that same way in our lives. That a lot of times, if we don't watch ourselves, either to the good or to the bad, our mouth or our words can control us. And the things that we say not only affect others around us, but affect our life in particular. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." I think about this. You know, you start a fire with a match, a tiny little piece of wood with some sulfur and other chemicals on it, and you strike it against something else that's rough, and you can start a fire, and with that fire, you can burn down half of Arizona. Here we had these forest fires several years back that burnt tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres, and started by a very little member. And how true is that? With the words we speak to others, we can start a fire, we can cause great pain, we can do a lot of things just by speaking one word. And a lot of times it's the words we speak and the way we speak them. And in verse 6 it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." So with the same thing, we can either build up or we can destroy. We can do those things which the Lord would ask, you know, encouragement and prayer and supplication and praise and good communication with our family and our friends and even those that we don't know, or we can tear them down. We can pick at them and we can destroy them and we can cause a rift with our words. And it's our choice to do so. It also says that, you know, with every beast of the field and every thing of the sea and every serpent and every bird that can be tamed, but it's impossible. It's almost impossible. It is impossible without the Lord to tame our tongue. It says also, talking about in verse 10, let's read on. "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be done. Be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So that tells me that we really have to watch what comes out of our mouth. That by our fruits, by the things that we say, that's how we're going to be known. That if our fruits are bitter out of our mouth, then that's going to be, we're going to be a bitter tree. If that water is salt, it's not going to be good to drink. If the words we come out of our mouth and we speak are bad and bitter, then that's what's going to be within us. So we have to be careful of that. So being an example in conversation and how we live our life, as well as in word and how we speak and communicate one with another. The next thing it talks about is being an example in charity. We know that charity is that love of God, that pure love of God that caused him to send his son to earth and to make a way whereby we can return into his presence. We know through our nature and through the original sin, we have a separation between us and God. That it wasn't so in the beginning, but through sin entering in, that caused a rift between us. And how through the advent of the Lord, his birth, his life and death and resurrection, that is the plan whereby God laid that we can return into his presence. And that is only accomplished through that charity that the Lord has for us, that pure love of God. So let's talk about this. I'm going to turn to another extremely familiar scripture, one of my favorites dealing with charity. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Let's start in the first verse. Probably read the whole chapter. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. To me, that speaks volumes. We can do all these things. We can follow the Lord, you know, word for word in his commandments. And if we don't have that love of Christ in our hearts, then it avails nothing. We can have a faith great enough to move mountains, to see marvelous things, to prophesy. But if we don't have that charity that we have for our brothers and sisters, that charity that we have for those people we don't know out in the world, that charity we have for our enemies, that we have for all mankind, if we don't have that, then we are nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And you know, I think about that knowledge. There's a lot of people out there in the world that, to the world, and perhaps even in their own eyes, are great. They're great people. They have degrees. They've spent a lifetime in education. And they have knowledge. You know, you ask them anything about molecular structures or whatever. You know, I think about my uncle. My Uncle Mel's an extremely intelligent man. He has, at this point, I think, 4 degrees in everything from project management to chemistry to physics to I have no idea what all. Extremely intelligent. You ask him a question about anything in life, he can give you an answer. Anything. But, and I'm not saying he doesn't have charity, I'm just using him as an example. But even with all that knowledge, if we don't have charity one for another, for our brothers and our sisters, and for mankind, then we're nothing. That knowledge does absolutely nothing. It says here in the 9th verse, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." We know children a lot of times they're selfish. They want certain, you know, you can hear these conversations between little kids, "It's my toy, it's mine." That's not charity. That's what we have to put away. Those things that even threaten in our lives to manifest themselves a lot of times, and it's not necessarily an object or something, but it's the pride in our hearts, and it's that me first attitude. That's not charity. Charity, like God putting his needs on hold and sending his son to die for us, is the example that we put our needs on hold, whatever they may be, and we put the other person first, because that's what the Lord did for us. In verse 12, "For now we see though through a glass darkly, but when face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So that's the love of God that he has for us, that we are expected to have one for another. And that's a difficult thing to do a lot of times. Like I mentioned before, you know, we don't necessarily just have to have this charity for people that we love. It's easy to love someone that you've known your whole life, that, you know, you're friends with, your family with. It's difficult to love someone that's your enemy. And I think about the Lord and how he sent his son to die for us. And we are enemies to the Lord. It says in the Book of Mormon that the natural man is an enemy to God. And the Lord died for us, because the Lord is the enemy to sin, being completely righteous, completely opposite ends of the scale. And so the same thing, the same mind should be within us. So we have to be an example to others in our charity. People have to see that in our lives, that we have a love, not necessarily just for ourselves or just for our family or just for our friends, but for everyone. Difficult thing to do. We have to be an example in spirit. Let's turn to the Book of Alma. First chapter of the Book of Alma. I think we're just going to read one verse, verse 128, I think. Let me just double check. Yep, this is going to be found on page 309. Alma chapter 1, verse 128, that they might reap their rewards according to their works, whether they be good or whether they were bad, to reap eternal happiness or eternal misery, according to the spirit which they listed to obey, whether it be good spirit or a bad one. Let's immediately turn over to 1 Corinthians, real close to where we were, 14th chapter. Just verse 15. It says, What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I shall also sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. One more scripture in the book of John, the 14th chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto thee. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord has provided to us his Spirit right here. In his own words, he told us he's leaving us with a comforter. This comforter is a constant companion. Those of us who are baptized, we entered into the waters for remission of our sins. We came and we stood here or a place like this. We sat down and the ministers, they laid their hands upon our heads and they gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. This is a gift from God. And we have to be an example. This is a constant companion with us in our life. Others need to see that there's something, once again, different about us. That person's different. What is it about that person that is different and sticks apart, that is set apart? That Spirit is given to us, I believe, and if we listen to it, will direct us in our life. Whether to sing, whether to pray, we believe here in the Church of Christ that our spirit, that our services are conducted by the Spirit of the Lord. That if the Lord tells us to do something, then we better do it. That we don't have a script up here. No, this scratched on piece of paper that I have wasn't given to me by the general church or the people, the apostles or the people in charge. That I believe this piece of paper with these barely legible writings on it was given to me by the Lord. And these services are conducted by his Spirit. In our lives, we need to listen to that Spirit. When it tells us to do something, go here, do this, pray for this person, don't do this. We have to listen to that Spirit, and we have to have that as part of our example. I think that's key. I think without that Spirit in our lives, we'd be fighting a losing battle. We need to make sure that that Spirit is sharp, that sword is sharp, that when we go out there in the world, that others can see it. Another part of the Scripture that I always like to read, I have it marked in my Bible here, is the 27th verse. And it tells us that the Lord gives us a peace. And I can testify to you that the Lord gives us a peace. And that peace cannot be understood. That peace can come unto you in a time where the world is falling apart around you. Where, you know, things are happening and people are hysterical. Other people out there in the world, they don't know what to do. They run around like crazy and they have no peace. The Lord gives us a peace that comes to us. In times, we can pray to him for that peace, and others can't understand it. And that's the peace from the Spirit of the Lord resting upon us. And because of that peace, it tells us that our hearts shouldn't be troubled and we shouldn't be afraid. We have to be an example in our spirit. We have to be an example in faith. Hebrews, this should be very familiar scripture to anyone who's under the age of 18 here, for sure, and then some of us who are staff at camp. Hebrews and the 11th chapter. I'm going to read three quick verses. 1st, 2nd, and 6th verses of Hebrews 11 chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I'm going to read 3rd as well. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Sixth verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These verses, the first couple verses, and then the sixth verse were the theme of our youth camp here in Missouri. By faith, we have to have an example to others, that this is part of our example. I like to think of things kind of, you know, out here in front of me, and I like to liken them to different things in my life. It's easier for me to understand. I like to think of our example as something out here. It could be a building or a vehicle that we're restoring or something like that. And as you add each piece, it begins to work together correctly. And that's just another piece of the puzzle, so to speak, that faith is part of our example. We have to have faith on the Lord. It tells us right here in the Scriptures, if we don't have faith on the Lord, if we don't have that belief, if we don't reach out to something that we can't see, we can't necessarily physically touch, if we don't have that, it's impossible to please God. And it's not given to us completely blindly, because as it talks about in the Book of Mormon, as we plant that seed in our heart, and as we begin, as it's watered and it begins to grow, we reap the rewards of our faith. We see that faith grows and it sprouts into a plant, and in the example that's given in the Book of Mormon, that eventually becomes a tree, and we're able to eat of the fruit of that tree. And that is exactly how faith works. It's like a muscle. As we exercise it, it becomes stronger. And as it becomes stronger, we can see the difference in our life of that exercise. We can taste the fruit of that tree. And that's what the Lord expects of us, that our faith is an example to others. That others see that we have a faith in something beyond human ability, beyond human capacity, that we have a faith in something beyond us, and that's the Lord. And that we have a faith that the way that we're traveling in life, the path that we've chosen, that this gospel is something that's true, and they see the rewards of that faith. In purity, we have to be an example in purity. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms 51. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in my iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, excuse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This should be our prayer, that the Lord purges us with hyssop, that the Lord tries us in that refining fire and takes the dross out of our life, that we put our will in the hands of the Lord, that he can mold us and make us, that he can cleanse us from our sin. Sin, I believe, is a constant battle. No matter if you're 120 years old, I saw in the news the other day, there's a lady, or I was reading an article the other day, there's a lady, I think she was 124 years old. And it just blew my mind that someone could live that long. And or if you're 15, it doesn't matter. That sin is a constant battle. That the adversary wants to get in there and throw those darts at you, find the chinks in your armor, and there's going to be times that we mess up and we have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. This should be our prayer, that we have a pure and a clean heart within us. That the Lord, when he has a clean heart, a pure heart in his hands, he can mold it, he can make it. It's not hard. It's easy. It's malleable, easy to form. And that should be the prayer of our heart. And that should be the example that we show to others. Not that we don't make mistakes, because we all make mistakes. Not that we don't mess up and lose our temper and do things that we shouldn't, say things that we shouldn't, act the way we shouldn't. But when we do so, we're like David, and we kneel down and we ask the Lord to purify our hearts. And that's the example we set to our family, to our children, to our friends, to our coworkers, that pure heart or the desire for a pure heart is within us. In the scriptures, in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter that we read, I split it into two different parts. That first part was being an example of the believer. Then he says, give attendance to these things. And then we have a list of things. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to hope, and to the light of Christ. So I'm going to go through a few of these things. Let's go giving attendance to reading. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Second Timothy chapter 2, a very familiar scripture to most of us, verses 15 and 16. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Here's a question, rhetorical question. How do we know what a profane or vain babbling or doctrine is? Well, we have to study. We have to know these scriptures well enough to be able to spot something that isn't right. That in our lives, if we're faced with something and it sounds real good, because there's a lot of things out there that sound real good, and they sound like perhaps they're even from the Lord, whatever the case may be, and they sound like something, you know, they're doing good and they're, you know, promoting, you know, world peace and all these different things. But we need to look to the scriptures and hold them to this rod of iron. The Lord says in the armor of God that the word of God is a sword. That is a defensive weapon that he gives us. That should be sharp. That we need to study these things in the scriptures. That not that we have to understand all these mysteries, and not that we have to have a full understanding of the book of Revelations and Isaiah and Ezekiel and know the law of Moses 100%, because I don't believe we do. But we need to know those things in the scriptures that are pertinent to our soul's salvation. That the Lord has said, do this, 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 and this, and you'll go to heaven. Do this, 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 and this, and you're not going to heaven. Those things, when we get in the scriptures and we pray to the Lord, and as we study, and that's what I believe studying is. It's not reading like reading a book. Studying is going to the Lord and reading some scriptures and praying to the Lord about it and listening for him to guide you and direct you. I can't tell you how many times that I've gone into the scriptures, troubled, not knowing something, and read it and was led to another verse of scripture that cleared that up in my mind. That's how the Lord works. We study these things, that we contemplate on these things, and we know those things that are pertinent to our soul salvation. That when the time comes in our life, just like that song, you know, Will Your Anchor Hold? That when the storms come and stuff happen, that we know where our anchor lies and that it is on a firm foundation. This is an important thing, that we have that example, because I think this automatically turns into an example if we have a solid foundation and we're well-versed in the scriptures and know what we should be doing. That's going to be evident to others in our life. That's going to be part of our example. Also, he tells us to give attendance to these things, to be mindful of these things in our life. In exhortation, let's read a scripture in Moroni, the sixth chapter. Moroni chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And their names are taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church should meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls, that they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Let's read a scripture in Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to be which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We need to give attendance or pay attention to exhortation. I think exhortation can be kind of a broad word. It talks about in hymns and in songs that we exhort one another, that we encourage one another, that we talk to one another about the things pertaining to our salvation. That those things that are talked to us. And I also believe that exhortation is two-way. You can give exhortation, and you can give attendance of receiving exhortation. I think that's what it's talking about. That we give attention to when the Lord's speaking to us. That we pay attention in services. That we pay attention to how other people are feeling and their thoughts and their needs. And when they stand, they testify and they ask for prayers or ask for help. That we're giving attention to that. That that's part of our example to others. It's also part of giving attendance to those things which the Lord thinks are important. In doctrine, let's go to Titus. Giving attendance to doctrine. In Titus, the second chapter. Titus chapter 2. Let's see. I have the whole chapter down, but I think I'm going to cut it down a little bit. I'm going to start in the first verse, Titus chapter 2. Excuse me. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all these things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, and gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but purloining, sorry, which I believe purloining means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope, that the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from the iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is an exhortation. This chapter, the second chapter, is an exhortation unto a congregation very similar, in my opinion, to what we have here. You have older men, younger men, older women, younger women. You have that, you know, the whole encompasses everybody. And that he's giving them exhortation how that the Lord expects them to live their lives. And gives in specific. Younger women, this is what you do. Younger men, this is what you do. Older men and older women, be an example and teach and exhort those that are younger than you. And I believe this is sound doctrine. This is an example of what sound doctrine is. That it tells us in the first verse, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That we don't spend the opportunities we have to do these things unwisely. That we take that opportunity to promote sound doctrine. And that's part of our what the Lord expects us to give attendance to. And I'm probably not explaining it very well. A lot of times I don't have the ability to explain the way I think about it and the way I read it. But I believe that's part of what we need to give attendance to in our life. Each one of us have a responsibility to promote sound doctrine, to promote this exhortation that was given is sound doctrine by this gentleman. And we have sound doctrine that's preached over this pulpit, and we have a responsibility to that and to be mindful of it. Also to give attendance to the hope that we have within us. It says in Moroni, it talks about a hope for our eternal salvation. Let's go ahead and read it. Moroni chapter 9. A couple quick verses here. Let's read verses 27 through 28. Talking about hope and the hope we have for something greater or beyond this life. My son, be faithful in Christ, and may not the things which I have written grieve thee to weigh thee down unto death, but may Christ lift thee up, and may his sufferings and death and the showing his body unto our fathers, and his mercies and long sufferings, and the hope of his glory and of eternal life rest in your mind forever. And may the grace of God the Father, whose throne is in heaven, high in the heavens, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who sitteth on the right hand of his power, until the things shall become subject unto him, be and abide with you forever. Amen. It tells us to give attendance to hope. That we know and understand that this life is corruptible. That there is something far greater the Lord has in store for us. Here in America, we have a good life. We don't lack for much. We may have times where, you know, we don't have a job for a space of time, or we have a difficulty for the space of time, but we have a good life. We have the ability to travel. We have the ability to spend some whatever amount of income on things that we want or our family wants. Not just our needs, you know, and I hate to continue coming back to this, but in Honduras, it's different. That you're looking for your next meal and maybe nothing more. That a lot of times it's difficult, especially in times of great disaster, they have nothing. We were working with people there in Don Lee when we were helping them clear their houses out that had nothing, absolutely nothing. A pillow that they had in their hands and the clothes they had on their back, that's it. And the prospect of them getting anything is very slim, because whatever you have in Honduras or in places like that is valuable, because the opportunity isn't there. You can't go to the government and ask for something. You can't go up the street and get a job at Circle K or whatever. It doesn't exist. And if you're not helped, if you're not blessed by the Lord, then you will have nothing in life. And not that possessions are important, not that the physical things are important, but that we have a hope of something far greater. And it's difficult sometimes when our lives are relatively good here in the States to think about something far greater in the future. That the place where there's no pain, there's no hurt, that the sole purpose for our being is worshiping the Lord and being in his presence. That's what our hope for eternal salvation should be. And that's what we should give attendance to and thought, conscious thought about in our life, of hoping for something to come. Finally, in the light of Christ, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 4, let's read verses 3 through 7. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have to give attendance or thought, logical thought, conscious thought, that the light of Christ has to be shining from us. tells us here that the Lord, when he created the earth and all things in them are, that he spoke out and light came out of darkness. And that in our lives, the darkness of sin, the darkness of the humanness, and the corruptibleness that we have in our life, that a light shines out from that to others. That through us, others see Christ. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There's an example of a friend of mine told me a while back. There's a scripture that talks about, you know, the Lord heating his people in the furnace, in the fire, like a silversmith heating his people and his servants in that hot fire. And these people wanted to know exactly what that meant. And they went to a silversmith, and they talked to him about it. And it wasn't a silversmith, you know, a mechanized one of today, but it was an old-fashioned guy that had the bellows and the fire and the coals and heated it up. And they asked him, you know, what is the process of heating silver? And he says, you have to get the fire really hot, extremely hot. And when you see your face reflecting in the silver, you know it's pure enough and you know it's done. That's what the world needs to see. And through our life, through the trials, the temptations, through the good times, through the joyous times that we have, that reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our face, that's what the scripture, these verses of scripture are talking about, to be an example of the believer, to give attendance to these things, how we live our life, in our conversation, and how we speak, in our charity, in the spirit that the Lord has given us, the faith that we have on the Lord Jesus Christ, in purity, giving attendance to reading and exhortation and doctrine, having hope of eternal salvation, and shining the Lord's light from us. That's what being an example of the believer means. And so I think that I have some more scriptures here. Perhaps I could preach another sermon. I have a second half of this in a time to come. But that's the message I believe that the Lord wanted me to say today. And I thank you for your time.